Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. St. Paul says to us in our text from Romans 15 that Christ became a servant to confirm the promises that God gave. That's the basis for real hope, our Christian hope, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Christian hope is grounded in God's deeds and in His promises. It's grounded in the Word. It's grounded in the Gospel. And today we talk about hope. I was driving down the west coast of Okinawa in the early evening back in about 2007. I was on one of those long trips I used to take for my boss for the Army when I worked for an organization called Space Missile Defense Command and Army Strategic Command. And you've got the symbol for it in there. But mostly importantly, I was working for my boss. And if anyone knows anything about the military, the commander of a unit is responsible, whether he's an atheist or a pagan, for the religious care of his troops that fall under his command. In my case, I was blessed with a Christian commander. I was visiting his 3,500 troops in about 20 locations around the world to ensure that their needs were being met by the chaplains in their areas, because obviously I could not meet their needs when they were spread around the globe. And I was listening to music on my iPod when a song came up. It was a 1987 edition of the song Love Letters by Alison Moyet. It had been sung also in 1962 by Keddie Lester. And both these editions were remakes of the original, a 1945 song sung by Edward Heyman. It was nominated for the Academy Awards for Best Original Song in 1945, but lost out to the song called It Might As Well Be Spring. I always wondered why it sounded like a song from the 40s and 50s, but didn't know until I researched it for this sermon why, because it is from the 40s. It spoke of a young man or woman who was reading letters received from their apparent lover from some distant location. It spoke of how they were not alone because of these love letters. They had also memorized each line, and as the lyrics go, they kissed the name that he or she signed. This was enough for them in this time of separation. Of course, they believed in their lovers and longed to be with them again. But for now, the remembrance of them and faith in their love is what kept them going for the present. It gave them hope. I called my wife in the States to share its inspiration from her from the road that night. It was probably about, 5 in the morning her time. So, now can you imagine if we looked at the greatest love letter ever written in the same way? Think about it. Can you imagine if every time we read it or heard it, it evokes such strong emotions in our hearts? Can you imagine what it would mean to this lover who's written it if we gave him a phone call? Of course, that love letter is the Bible. The lover is Jesus. Reading his love letters is our daily devotions. It's our Bible studies on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever. It's hearing the Word of God proclaimed from the pulpit on Sundays. And what is the phone call? It's praying, exactly. It's praying to our Lord. It's having that discussion with him every day, that relationship. In our text, in our epistle text for today, Paul is writing to the Roman Christians. He's writing to share his inspiration with them. His words sound, I think, a bit like a love letter. They're intended to give them and us hope. And where there is true faith in the heart, these words from Paul will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, give us hope. We read, "But whatever was written in the former days about God's promises in Christ was that we might have hope." Christian hope is not a wish. Christian hope is, it's not simply wanting to have every day go well and avoid problems. Christian hope goes beyond wishful thinking to become absolute and certain confidence and certain conviction in what we believe in. Christian hope, well, does such hope really exist? If so, how can we have it? Where is this kind of hope hiding some days in our lives when we feel hopeless? Well, contrary to the philosophers and self-help gurus of our age, we don't look from within. We don't look within ourselves for this hope, because that's not where Christian hope comes from. We look outside of ourselves. We look to God. We look to His mighty acts and His promises to us in His written word, the Bible. That is why when Paul starts talking about hope, he says, quote, whatever was written in the former days, unquote, which is him pointing us back to God's word. The Bible is our instruction, so that through the endurance of faith, nurtured and encouraged by the Bible, we might have that hope we seek. Well, you might ask, what things in the Bible are you talking about, Pastor? Well, how about Job? How about his patient suffering? Even though he lost his children, he lost his possessions, he lost his health, and he had a rather heartless and faithless wife. Recall how everything was and more was restored to him in God's time. Then think about Joseph. How about Joseph? Betrayed by his brothers, unjustly accused by his master's wife, and waiting patiently in prison. Recall how he was raised up as a prince over a foreign people in God's own time, and for the ultimate purpose, not just of saving Joseph's family, but the family line from which the Messiah would come from. How about David? Think about David, patient in suffering as first his father-in-law Saul seeks his life, and then later his own son Absalom seeks his life and his kingdom. Both of them plotting to kill him. And then remember how the Lord delivered David in his own time and made him king for the ultimate purpose of providing a savior to the nations on the earth. All these men were patient in adversity. They showed endurance when maybe from their perspective it seemed like even God was against them. Why? Was it because they had cultivated some kind of stoic virtue within themselves? No. Job, Joseph, and David were much more than courageous and steadfast. They trusted in the promise that God would rescue them in due time and in His own way. They had faith. Every trouble you have in life, be it money, family, health, or whatever, it all comes from a more fundamental problem, and that is the problem with sin in the world. It comes from our sinfulness. It comes from our total depravity that mars every human relationship, that sickens and finally destroys every human body, that warps and twists every human mind and tries to turn us away from God, the Father, and our hope in Jesus. The Lord long ago gave His promise, the promise that a man would be born to overthrow the diabolical serpent named Satan, who spins continuously lies against God's word. His promise that a man who would crush the serpent's head and destroy death was coming. The Lord gave His promise, and He fulfilled His promise in the incarnation, death, and resurrection of His Son Jesus. Jesus the Christ became a servant to confirm the promises given to us by God. Risen from the dead, it is Jesus that gives us hope. Hope for our own resurrection, freedom from suffering and sin, for life with God eternally. You know, Christians can, though, succumb to a false kind of hope, a kind of faith that is just mere optimism, a belief that everything is going to be okay in the end. This is a false faith that quickly gets crushed when hard times come upon us, when we encounter hard times in our life. We can become weary. We can become discouraged. Life is filled with unexpected troubles, things that we never saw coming or never thought would ever happen to us. We start out hopeful, but things took a turn for the worse, and our hopes went unfulfilled. No couple gets married hoping for divorce. Parents don't hope for discipline problems with their children. As we go about our daily commutes, we never think that around the next corner is a car that may smash into us, changing not just our day, but the rest of our life. Still, things happen that we never hoped would happen. How do we keep our faith when bad things happen? Is being a Christian just an exercise in positive thinking? Is it hoping that good things will happen to balance out the bad eventually? Is it merely pasting on a smiley face, keeping a stiff upper lip, and putting on an air of cheerfulness and confidence? Is that what being a Christian and having faith is all about? Be wary of this kind of a notion of hope and faith. Don't lose hope in yourself. Don't hope in yourself and your own good luck or your ability to make your own good luck. Don't hope that somehow your good deeds and your sincerity will pay off someday. No matter how sincere we are in our hopes and works, we will be sincerely wrong. Hope that looks into ourselves like this and into our own resources is bound to flounder. It only makes us into our own God, which is the worst sort of idol worship. Hope without an object outside of ourselves, somebody or something to hope in, is only a big letdown. Such a false hope will leave us hopeless. Maybe you've already experienced this. But know that in all of your troubles, the Lord is cultivating in you the discipline of patient endurance. The Lord comes in his own time, not in yours, not in mine, not in the world's time. He comes slower than we might hope, because the Lord waits patiently and desiring that all people would turn from their sin and call upon him for help. But maybe this means that God asks believers to be patient because there are unbelievers who are intertwined in our lives with whom he is still working. If he gave us what we wanted, it would impact those unbelievers. Who knows? Maybe God asks believers to be patient because he sees the bigger picture and has something better for us past that which we see as wanting in the immediate future. You know, it's written in Peter, 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. To those whom God has brought to repentance and faith, he also gives reason to hope. Just as he has fulfilled his promises in the past by many miracles, to include the biggest one, which is the resurrection, so he will fulfill his promises to us, to get us through this world with our faith intact, to forgive us all of our sins, to raise us up from the dust of the earth after we have died and been buried, to give us an everlasting joy and hope in heaven. Any parent who is a believer wants this for their child. Interestingly and most comfortingly, the Bible says in Acts, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children." By ourselves, we are not worthy. We cannot earn, we do not deserve, nor do we not merit God's mercy. Still, God tells us that he has called us by name, and we are his. All the promises of the Bible are ours through faith. The Lord who was David's shepherd is our shepherd. The Lord who gave Job the grace to endure his afflictions and his troubles promises to give us the same grace to endure ours. The Lord who rescued Joseph from the pit and from the dungeon in Egypt promises to bring you and I out of the pit of our graves, out of the dungeon of death, and on to life eternal with him in heaven. He speaks to Jeremiah. He tells us in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You know, in the midst of hopelessness, Jesus promises to give reason to hope. in the midst of perhaps an imminent death, the Lord promises to raise us out of death to eternal life. Paul says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may glorify with one voice God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So the hope we have produces two things. First, our text tells us that Christians worship together. And if this isn't happening, then whatever we think is pure faith in us really isn't. How do Christians worship? Our text says, quote, "With one voice we glorify God," unquote. The hope we have produces a second thing. The second thing our hope produces is that Christians live in peace and harmony with one another and also with our families. Being patient with one another as God is patient with us, and being harmonious towards one another, that is, not allowing arguments and fights to turn us away from one another or the Lord, but always seeking the path of reconciliation. Be patient. Be patient in waiting for Christmas. There's no need to rush. Be patient in waiting for God to come and save you. He who has promised is faithful and he will do it. Be patient with one another. Hope in God. Be kind to one another. Because only in a kind and gracious Christ is there any hope. And that hope is not just wishful thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In the name of Jesus, amen.